Good evening, and here we are again. Tonight we get into Isaiah 24. Tonight we move into a new section, and of Isaiah, chapters 13 through 23 were a series of judgments against 9 enemy nations of Israel. And tonight we're actually going to get into, and the arrangement of Isaiah just doesn't make a whole lot of sense in this. That's why it's good to study this together. He actually gets into the grand finale in chapters 24 through 27. And it's like, well, wait a minute, isn't Isaiah go to 66? Isn't the grand finale supposed to be the end? Well, not in this case. He's actually going to get into the grand finale judgment of all nations, not just 9 nations, all nations. On earth that actually come against Israel. And we know that all nations will come against Israel, including the U.S., the Bible teaches. Now, most of the events described in these chapters, 24 through 27, look ahead to the time just before Jesus begins his reign on earth. And there's just a couple that go beyond his reign, but I'll point those out when we get there. Now, one notable pattern in chapters 24 through 27 is the singing and the rejoicing and praising coming from the righteous as judgment falls on the wicked. Now, what you need to understand is that we know the Bible teaches against malice. And we have a malice is wanting to see somebody suffer with the excuse of justice. Using the excuse of justice, right? That's what, if you watch a Chuck Norris movie, oh, we got to get justice here. And as you do the Chuck, as you do the justice, make sure you do it slowly. I want to see him suffer for what he did to that poor innocent victim, right? And we just really can't trust our emotions. You can't trust your emotions. You can't. That's why it's so important for us to hang our confidence on what the Bible teaches, because our emotions are too tricky. In marriage, some of the greatest fights come as a result of emotions. Because emotions, we're judging each other based on emotions rather than judging each other based on the Word. And if we're judging each other based on the Word, what we're really doing is we're examining our own heart. See, emotions want to examine the other person's heart and then point out where they're wrong, because after all, we want to help them, right? We want to help. Is that right? Do we really want to help them, or do I want to help me? Am I telling them for their sake or for my sake? You see, and that's where I get confused. I don't know, is it really for me, or is it for them, or, oh, it's to be more efficient. You know, after all, if they can get their act together, then we can be more efficient, and we can have more time to do good things together. And it's just as, you know, we get into this game that we play, our emotions love to interfere. And in this area of justice and vengeance, it's very difficult to know. It's funny, has this ever happened to you if you're in a heated discussion, I won't say argument, with one of your family members, and your emotions are pretty high and you're trying to make your point, the phone rings, and you pick the phone up and you go from, ah, to, hello. You see, you do have a huge choice in the matter. I can't help my emotions. Well, you just did. You demonstrated that you can cut it off right away through that phone call. Maybe the Lord sent the phone call just to tell you that, to show you that. So what does the Lord tell us to do? He tells us to trust Him, to know that He will bring forth justice, that He will bring vengeance. And when that time comes, then it's okay to rejoice. See? Now, God came down really hard on the Edomites for rejoicing over the destruction of Jerusalem. You read about this in the book of Obadiah. That's the whole point of Obadiah. God getting on the case of the Edomites for rejoicing over the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the main point there. And so, what is the lesson that we're to learn? Don't rejoice over the downfall of your enemies. Don't rejoice. Why is he saying that? Because he doesn't want any hint of malice in that rejoicing. Because you see, the Edomites were malicious. They were glad to see the fall. To see them, you know, Babylonians come in there and get them and do it slowly and make them suffer and make them and draw it out as long as you can. You see, and that's the issue. Now, the reason why I'm really building up on this is because of this pattern that we're going to see in these next four chapters of singing and rejoicing and praising the Lord for this judgment that is falling on the wicked. We see, for example, in chapter 24, verse 16. Look at verse 16 real quickly. Chapter 24, it says, and I'm reading here from the NIV, "From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous ones. But I said, I waste away, I waste away, I waste away. Woe to me, the treacherous betray." So on, treacherous betray. He goes, well, he's hearing singing and glory to the righteous one. Why? Because of the judgment that's coming. Look at chapter 25, verse 9. It says, "In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him to save us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Here they're rejoicing in his salvation. 26, verse 1. "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah." The whole chapter 26 is a song of praise and rejoicing over what we're going to be reading about, what God has done to the I call them the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 19 of chapter 26 says, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Here they're rejoicing because of the events of God's judgment. After that, there will be the resurrection. Well, I think we have a hint here, the rapture. We'll come back to that when we get to that. Not tonight. Chapter 27, verse 2 says, "In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard." So we're seeing this singing and this praising of the Lord in these chapters, but it's all in the midst of the judgment that comes upon the earth. And we see a similar pattern in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 18, chapter 19, as we see God's judgment coming down, what is all of creation doing? The elders, the four creatures, the elders around the throne, the angels, they're all rejoicing and singing. And even, yes, the brothers in chapter 7 who were killed, the tribulation saints I call them, that were killed by Antichrist, they're rejoicing over the fact that in fact, if you read about the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, right in there, the fifth seal, when it's open, there are these the souls of the martyrs are under the altar, and they're crying out to God, "How long is it that we have to wait before you bring vengeance?" You see, they want to see justice done. That's what they mean by we want to see justice here, because they were innocently put to death. I mean, they were put to death because they didn't commit a crime other than believing on Jesus Christ. And here are their souls under the altar, and they're crying out, "How long, Lord?" And they were each given a white robe and told to wait a little longer until the rest that are to be killed are come in. And so there's this thing about wanting to see justice, wanting to see vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But there comes this confusion, I think, about, well, isn't it okay to see justice done and to see vengeance? But then, once again, it's difficult to know if I have malice in my heart. David said, "See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. and then lead me into the paths of righteousness. David made claims in Psalm 139. He said, don't I hate those who hate you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. And he says, may their jaws be smashed and their teeth be broken. And you're thinking, wow, yeah, go for it, David. You know, let them have it. Pound on their head. Hit them hard, you know. Cut their bowels out. You know, just make them suffer. But that's not doctrine. We don't take what David was saying there as doctrine. David was just expressing his feelings. We can't take that as doctrine. David was just expressing what was inside. And we've got to be careful about distinguishing between God allowing man to be who he is, sins and all, in Scripture, and we want to put David on this pedestal and make, oh, well, David, after all, look at David. You know, it's okay to hate your enemies. God didn't teach that. David was expressing his emotions that were not consistent with the teaching of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where we're to love our enemies, right? And Jesus confirmed that in the New Testament. We're to love our enemies. It's something that we really need to be sober about. I'm really guilty about this because I love those movies, you know, to see Chuck Norris get the bad guy. And Clint Eastwood and those guys, you know. Clint Eastwood went weird toward the end, but I mean his old movies, when the good, the bad, and the ugly, those, he'd get the really bad guys, you know, and you want to see, yeah, get them, you know. And we want to see justice here. But then the Lord began to work on me and show me, are you sure that's why you want to see this movie? Is that the real reason? Are you sure it isn't malice? Okay, we beat that one to death. But it's interesting as we contrast this to the godless revelers and the ruthless oppressors. Turn back to Isaiah 24, verse 9, and look at what happens to them. When this judgment comes, those who are into godless revelry, no longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. That's from the NIV, from the New Living Translation. It says this, if I can find it in my notes, gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in the mouth. Tonight I'm going to be reading primarily from the New Living Translation. I really love chapters 24 and 25 in the New Living Translation. They got it down. It's mostly narrative anyway. We don't have to worry about the word-for-word translation so much in these two chapters. And having said that, I like all the translations. I think the Living Bible is the least favorite. Living Bible is a paraphrase, but I like all the true translations. They call the NIV a dynamic equivalent, which is trying to bring the language of original language to today's language. And rather than let it sink into your ear, which is what the literal says, what they're really saying is let you understand. And so that's what the NIV does, let him understand. Instead of let it sink into your ear, literally let it sink into your ear, you might picture what sink into his ear? You know, a nail, some water, what? Anyway, we're going to be looking at the New Living Translation as we go through chapters 24 and 25 tonight. But look at the revel, the godless reveler in chapters 25, verse 5. Look at what happens there. It says here, or like in the NLT, the relentless heat of the desert, but you silence the roar of the foreign nations. You cool the land with the shade of a cloud. So the boastful songs of ruthless people are stilled. I sort of see it as, you know, the crowd is cheering for their team, and you're with the home crowd, and you're hoping, oh no, we're losing, and finally your player comes and he scores that point. It's like a dagger, and all of a sudden the opposing crowd, they're silent. There's no more noise. And sometimes the players will put their finger to you can see that they're now silent. It's the same idea. The low lives and the revelers that like to play theirs. Why is it that there are people in the neighborhood that feel that they're the only ones there, and on a Saturday afternoon they decide to turn their music full blast so the entire block has to listen to their songs? Why, what are they thinking? Why is that? They must think that everybody else likes the same music, right? So that's why they want to blast everybody out. And so if you're trying to take a nap or rest or do something, you know, you got to listen to this boom, 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 boom. It's my breaking heart that you left me, you broke my heart. I like country western music, but when they're all about, you know, breaking your heart and having affairs, I don't want to listen to those songs. Oh, man. And then when they get I better not. But all their singing and merrymaking and revelry is going to be silenced. And so here we sort of get an overview of these four chapters. They do deal with the end time. They do deal with the tribulation period. In fact, chapter 24 covers the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, culminating in Armageddon. And let's pick up in verse 1, chapter 24. New Living Translation. Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. See how he is scattering the people over the face of the earth. Now, this first verse, we need to look at it a little bit closer, this one verse at least, because in the King James Version, they use the phrase turn upside down, which the NLT doesn't use at all. But the idea here in the Hebrew for this phrase turn upside down is that the devastation will be so complete, it's like taking a container and its contents and turning it upside down and emptying it and scattering its contents everywhere. That's what it's saying. And so, in this case, the contents are the inhabitants of the earth, or what I call the earth dwellers. The book of Revelation has much to say about earth dwellers. There's a contrast between the earth dwellers and the tribulation saints and the church. There's a huge contrast there in the book of Revelation. Basically, earth dwellers care only about earthly things. They pay lip service to God, but their trust is put in man and in experts. We're going to come back to that a little later. So verse 2, moving on, tells us, yeah, the experts. Who are the experts? Well, they'll tell you who they are. Verse 2 tells us no one will be spared. Verse 2, priests and lay people, servants and masters, maids and mistresses, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared. In other words, there'll be no place to hide. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how well you know where the hiding places are. Nobody's going to be spared. No place to hide. The earth will be completely emptied and looted. I'll get big locks on my doors. Not going to work. According to this, not going to work. The Lord has spoken. Verse 4, the earth dries up, the crops wither, and the skies refuse to rain. We read that the two witnesses that come on in the end times actually have the power to stop the rain, if they so desire, and apparently they will use that power. The people are going to languish, and that's the word that's used in the New King James Version, languish, because of the devastation God sends upon the whole earth. And in fact, when we read through this, you will find the pattern here in Isaiah 24 through 27, very similar to what's going on in the book of Revelation and the six seal, the seven seals and the seven trumpets. Very similar to the scope of the devastation. Now, it's interesting as to why the earth suffers devastation, and the answer to that is in verse 5. And here is one of those verses that gets very theological, and this is one of those verses that your average person today in our society would not, they would accuse you of, for example, if you even dared say that God was behind the destruction of the Twin Towers, they would say, how can you say such a thing? That's a terrible thing to say, that God would be behind the destruction of those Twin Towers. In fact, I alluded to that the Friday after that Tuesday that it happened in a prayer meeting, and some people got pretty angry and sent a note that you would even dare suggest that God would be behind this horrendous act. But look at verse 5. The NLT, the earth suffers for the sins of its people. The New King James Version says the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. For they, that is the inhabitants, what I call the earth dwellers, have twisted the instructions of God, that is, they've changed the ordinances, and they have, now, twisted, think about that with me. Twisted the ordinances of God. What's an example of that? How about gay churches? Is that an oxymoron or what? Haven't they twisted what God has said, and they now tell us that it's okay to be gay, have the gay lifestyle, and be a Christian at the same time? They twisted. How about lawyers? There's a great example. Lying is an art form, isn't it? If you're a good lawyer, you know how to lie and get away with it, or deceive. To use the justice system for the purpose of getting your person off, even though you know they're guilty. Getting past the technical, or using technicalities to get them off, and it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. They had violated his laws, that is, transgressed God's laws, and broken his everlasting covenant. By the way, they have transgressed his law, God's law. What is sin, by the way, today? What's the definition of sin? The Bible says in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But what the world has done is said, well, sin depends upon the circumstances, right? That's what they teach today. And so we understand as we see the decay increasing around us and the society beginning to fall apart, we begin to understand what verse 5 is saying. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants. The earth suffers, the NLT says, for the sins of its people. And they've broken the everlasting covenant, his everlasting covenant. The only place in the Bible that refers to his everlasting covenant seems to be Genesis 9:16. Remember the rainbow in the sky? And he tells Noah, you know, never again will I destroy this earth with a flood. And then he says in verse 6, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Not just humans, all flesh. I will never flood the world again. That is the everlasting covenant. In other words, you will never destroy the earth again by flood. But according to 2 Peter 3:6-7, he says here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He didn't say he wasn't going to destroy the earth again. He just said he wasn't going to destroy it by water. So it's been reserved here for judgment by fire this time. And it looks like that if you look at the kind of weapons we're developing today, it looks like what is the primary source that they use for destruction? Isn't it fire? I mean, think of an atom bomb, what it does. Isn't radiation part of the, what is that called, the light spectrum? Radiation, isn't that one of the spectrums of light? And it causes damage, ultraviolet, what is it called, UV, what is that, ultraviolet rays? Radiation, it's like fire, it burns you, it kills you, it messes up your cells. Maybe that's what God is using. He's going to take man's own engineering and science and use it against him. Now, the earth will have to suffer the wrath of fire, but through that fire it will be liberated. Turn with me to Romans 1:18 before we get into that. I want to show you something here before we move on, because this theology is really important to get a hold of, because you will be asked this question. It does come up in the midst of your conversations, and people will ask, why is there evil and suffering? And this is part of the answer to that question. Isaiah 24:5 tells us the earth suffers. Why? Because of the sins of the people. That's why the earth suffers. Animals suffer. Trees, there's decay and death and so on. That's because of sins of people. Now, that is not acceptable today. That's not politically correct. You cannot walk into a room full of people, especially Americans, and make that statement. The reason why there's death and destruction around us is because of sin. Now, why is that? People don't know what sin is. They have no definition of sin. They've defined sin, you know, we're into what, it depends what is. You know, it depends on how you define it. And we're into situational ethics now. And so, gays, that's relative. I mean, they'll agree that there should be gay marriage, but to have more than one partner, oh no, we'll draw the line right there. Well, why? Well, it's arbitrary. It's become arbitrary because there's really no more lines to draw. I mean, it just becomes wherever you push the edge, whatever's acceptable by society, 50% plus one, society, that is what is acceptable, and that's where we are today. Romans 1:18 tells us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against godlessness, all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their what? Wickedness. When man sins, he suppresses the truth through that wickedness, that sin, and by doing so, the wrath of God is revealed. How is the wrath of God revealed? Turn to Romans 8:20. Romans 8:20. Now, this is from the New King James Version. For the creation was subjected to futility. Are you all with me? Romans 8:20. And in the NIV it says, 8:20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, God subjected creation to futility, including bondage to death and decay, by allowing man to suppress the truth through his wickedness. By allowing man to suppress the truth through sinning. See that? God is allowing sin to go on for a reason we don't fully understand. God is allowing man to suppress truth through his wickedness, which then in turn affects all of creation, which frustrates creation. And what happens to creation because of that sin? There is bondage to death and decay. Look at verse 21. Actually, the couple of words before verse 21. In hope, he subjects all of creation to this, in hope that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from death and decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, as of the point of this writing, and it will continue. And this frustration, animals eating animals, by the way, which our scientists say, well, that's normal. The Bible says that's not normal. The Bible says God didn't intend for animals to eat each other in the very beginning. In verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says that they were, verse 29, it says that they were intended to eat green herbs like man. But then after the flood, God took away that, and he allowed man to eat animals in order to survive, because the whole topography of the earth was changed. The environment was changed, and the access to food was not as plenteous as was before, so God changed it. So, all of creation groans until Jesus comes back to set it up the way he intended. So, Isaiah 24, verse 5, and Romans chapter 1, and also along with Romans 8, we find the reason why the earth suffers. It's due to the inhabitants of the earth who are living in sin. They're suppressing the truth through their wickedness by sinning. They suppress the truth. So what is that telling us? That tells us that if we all lived perfect lives without sin, all of creation would live in harmony. And that's what the conclusion is. And when Jesus comes back, guess what's going to happen? We're going to see all of creation once again in harmony with each other. And we won't see animals eating animals each again. The wolf will lie down with a lamb. A child will lead the lion by the mane. They'll be able to stick their hand in a den of deadly vipers and not be harmed. They will not destroy in all my holy mountain. There'll be no more war anymore. Swords will be turned into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be the way God intended it to be. Now, little does modern man realize that it's sin that causes the earth to be destroyed. He just doesn't understand what sin is. What is sin? To each his own. Do your own thing. Do that which is right in your own eyes. Give me space. Let me do my own thing. Okay, that's where we're at. The attitude today is learn to love yourself before you can love others. Learn to forgive yourself before you can forgive others. And that's all just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you're morally depraved, you have no hope, you're a sinner, and you need to repent, and you need to learn to love others and forgive others as you already do yourself. Therefore, it says in verse 6 of chapter 24, a curse consumes the earth and its people, the inhabitants of the earth, the earth dwellers. They are left desolate, destroyed by fire. Few will be left alive. The earth, according to this passage, will be so devastated that their sin will be so devastated by their sin that few will be left. According to Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, when the fourth seal is open, a quarter of the earth's population will be killed. According to Revelation 9:15, with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, a third of the world's population will be killed. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. And so, Isaiah is right in line with what Jesus was saying, what the book of Revelation is saying, and let's move on. Isaiah continues in verse 7, all the joys of life will be gone. Now this, I believe, is in reference to the tribulation period. All the joys of life will be gone, the grape harvest will fail, and there will be no wine. Oh my gosh, no wine? Oh, what am I going to do? The merrymakers will sigh and they will mourn. The clash of tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebration will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. Gone are the joys of wine and song, and strong drink now turns bitter in their mouths. We see the same thing echoed in the book of Revelation. Listen to chapter 18. All the fancy things, now this is Revelation 18, verse 14. All the fancy things you love so much are gone, they cry. The luxuries and splendors that you prize so much will never be yours again. They are gone forever. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry. And then verse 22 goes on to say in Revelation 18, never again will the sound of music be heard there. No more harps, no more songs, flutes or trumpets. There will be no industry of any kind, no more milling of grain. Her nights will be dark without a single lamp. There will be no happy voices of brides and grooms. This will happen because her merchants, whose merchants? The merchants of the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth, Babylon. Her merchants, who were the greatest in the world, deceived the nations with her sorceries. This is right out of Revelation 18, verse 23, speaking of sorceries. The word there for sorcery is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. And it can be translated as the magic arts, the magic spell. The idea here is the magic spell of the merchants that they cast on their victims. That's what happens to me. I don't know about you, but I recall going down with my brother-in-law to the mall, Stu Hales. We had to do some Christmas shopping, and all the lights and everything's up. And we both, he had his goal as we were walking. We made a plan. Okay, as we go in, this is before we went, okay, you have to go get this, and I have to go get that. So we're very focused, and we're just going to walk in there. And we went up the escalator, and when we got to the top, the same thing happened to him that happened to me. I was like, I went into this spell, into this zombie state, and I started walking. And I was like, I got lost into this sea of materialism, and I thought, why am I here? And I kept having to think, why am I here? Why am I here? Oh yeah, it's to get this, it's to get this. And I had to keep, okay, just keep walking, don't look, just go to the store. What store was that again? Oh yeah, it's this store. And he's thinking, and he's wandering sort of this way, and I'm wandering, so I said, Stu, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. And then we sort of stuck and go, is this happening to you too? Is it happening to me? Yeah, I don't know. I turn into a zombie when I walk into these places, you know? It was a Nordstrom's mall over here. And we're like, okay, let's get to the store. Just get to the store, walk right to the item that I want to get, and pick it up, buy it, and leave. And do you think you can do that? Man, there's all these things screaming at you. Oh, I've never seen this before. What's this? And all of a sudden, I'm off on another subject. And there's that spell. And the ladies probably could relate to it better. Or maybe they've been able to ascend over that. That they're able to just shop and enjoy. You know, what's wrong with shopping? There's nothing wrong with shopping. It's a good thing, especially if you get a good deal. But when shopping becomes what you live for, then we've got a little problem here. Earth dwellers, that's what they do. They live for shopping. That's why the malls are so beautiful. That's their haven. That's their heaven. That's where they want to go and want to worship. And boy, you know, it's sort of like, once again, we get into this subject of how do I know where I am in the middle of that? Am I getting caught up into this spell? Or it's sort of like the issue of vengeance. Is it malice that's in my heart here? Or is it really justice that I'm looking for? Let's go back to Isaiah. He continues in verse 10 of chapter 24, the city. Here he uses the expression, the city, in a general sense, the city throughout the world. In the city rides in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. Full-blown anarchy, I believe, is society's greatest enemy. Not war, full-blown anarchy is society's greatest enemy, not war. War, you can send your army out to fight at a front, or you can send them around to ring your city. But when the people around you are in anarchy, and they don't know what right and wrong is, we saw an example of that with the Rodney King riots. Remember what happened? And by the way, it didn't matter what color you were. It's not a racial thing. They were rushing into the stores and taking whatever they wanted and even trampling on each other as they were trying to get out of the stores, just taking what they felt they deserved. And that's anarchy. And it happened for how many days? A few days, right, until they got it under control. But what if that was going on all the time? That's sort of a scary thought, isn't it? Not knowing who's going to be coming in through your front door to see what they can find in your house and then just take it and walk out. That's what it's going to be like during the tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth for those that are left behind and don't go in the rapture. Mobs, verse 11, gather in the streets, crying out for wine. I mean, this is pretty scary stuff. Joy has reached its lowest ebb. Well, I... I don't want to be around here. Where's my wine? I don't feel any joy. Let's find a crowd just like me and we can go around and complain about it and see if we can find some out there. And by the way, alcoholism is back on the rise again, especially among our kids. They're drinking alcohol and they're doing it secretly. And we're going to have a whole nother group of alcoholics around the bend here. If we're not already there, we may already be there. Gladness has been banished from the streets. Gladness, of course, is related to wine. Drinking wine is supposed to bring joy and gladness. So you see the people, where their hearts are, their whole joy and gladness comes from the wine, not from the Lord. So when their wine is gone, it's like their God is gone. And now they got to go find their God. The city is left in ruins with its gates battered down. Verse 13, throughout the earth, the story is the same, like the stray olives left on the tree or the few grapes left on the vine after harvest. Only a remnant is left. When the harvesters would come in to get the olives, what they would do is they would shake the trees and to get the olives to fall. And they'd do this a couple of times. They'd pass through once, shake them, get the olives away a little later, come down, shake the tree again. And some olives would tenaciously hang on and they wouldn't come off. But they would only be a remnant. And what Isaiah is saying here is that throughout the whole earth, it's going to be the same story. It's like these stray olives that are left on the tree. There's only going to be a remnant left. There's going to be anarchy all over the world during this most horrible time, which I believe will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I believe there are no bars hold. The plug has been pulled. Demonic beings are going to be, I mean, it's going to be crazy. Demonic powers are going to be everywhere. Today we teach that there isn't a demon behind every door and under every bed. But I think during the last 3.5 years, they will be. They're going to be all over the place. They're going to be tormenting people. They'll be trying to commit suicide for 5 months, and they won't be able to kill themselves. Put a gun to your head, blow your brains out, and you're still walking around. Because God is going to make it happen. And that's pretty wild. You know, it's sort of like that movie, I See Dead People, that movie, I forget what it's called. It's with the little kid, I see dead people. And, you know, there are dead people walking around. That's what it's going to be like for 5 months. What's the name of that movie? It's driving me crazy now. Sixth Sense, thanks. That was a good movie, I thought. That was, if you like, fantasy stuff. But there's a lot of truth to that. By the way, I don't believe in ghosts. Those are demons. Those are demonic beings. Okay, those aren't ghosts. There aren't, your family's not coming around, you know, oh, there's someone killed in this house and they're coming back, their ghosts are, you know, this Bible gives no place for that. Bible says not to call up the dead. That's necromancy. Don't call up the dead. Don't. It's a sin. And if you start fooling around with that, you're fooling around with demons. This movie, Ghosts, those are demons. Where, you know, the lady's spirit went into the other lady and began to speak. Or no, he, the guy, went into the, what's her name, Whoopi Goldberg, and began to speak through her. That's not, that wasn't Patrick Swayze, whatever, is that his name? Patrick, that wasn't Patrick Swayze. That was a demon. And so you're playing with demons, you see. And people don't understand that. And they're getting prepared for this stuff. And they're going to be unleashed on the earth with a vengeance. And it's going to be, it'll affect the whole earth. I wonder about the 200 million that cross the Euphrates River into the Middle East. Are those real physical soldiers or are they demonic beings? We don't know, that the scholars debate, not sure. We know that the scorpions that come up from the abyss, those are probably demonic. And they torment men for 5 months where they can't actually kill themselves, can't commit suicide. They'll have to go on living. It's just going to be insane. Isaiah here is describing that now for us. Verse 14. So here God, it will be when God completes his devastation on the earth. This is what it's going to be like. Isaiah is describing in detail. Verse 14, but all who are left, okay, now he takes a shift here, all who are left will shout and sing for joy. What's he talking about here? The events of the tribulation will be so terrible, a half of the world's population will have been killed by the end of the tribulation period. If there's 6 billion people, that means there will only be 3 billion left. That's a lot of dead people. When you think about World War II, how many died? 50 million. Well, what percentage of the world's population was 50 million at that time? We'll already be up to 7 billion. By 2020, it'll be 10 billion people. You see, it's exponential. Okay, that's 5 billion people. I mean, isn't that scary to think about? I mean, if you really think about what's going on right now, we are so close to the tribulation period and the rapture, it's really, I mean, just thinking about it rationally, to me, it's just amazing. It's mind-boggling to think about how close we are to the rapture of the church and the tribulation. Real close, especially as we see the world begin to move away from the Lord. Not begin, we're already there. Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, is here, if you haven't noticed. Gay marriage, and our politicians are actually pushing it along. And did you think you would have seen that back in the 60s? Are you kidding? And here we are. It's here. Tribulation is just around the corner. Those that are left, it'll be half of the world's population that is left. And then there's an event that'll take place right after the tribulation where Jesus will gather into Valley Jehoshaphat. I don't know how he's going to do this, but he's going to gather them into the nations together. And then he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. Are you familiar with this? It's Matthew 25:31. It's not a parable. Maybe you've thought of this as a parable. Let's turn there real quick. I wasn't planning to go here, but I want to show you real quickly Matthew 25. This is that passage that Mother Teresa used to like to quote. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in jail. You came and visited me. I was sick. You visited me. I was so on and so forth. It's okay if she does that, but it's not really the context. The context is after the tribulation period. In verse 31, it says in Matthew 25, and I'm reading from the NIV, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. When is he going to come in his glory? At the end of the tribulation period. When he comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. What's going to happen? Verse 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Now he's talking to who? He's talking to the people that are left at the end of the tribulation. That's who he's talking to. Now, during the tribulation, these people will have done what? Good deeds. And so now they're going to be rewarded for their good deeds by being allowed to go into the millennial reign when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. So that's why this sounds so much like works, because it is. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. Here he's saying to this group of people that were able to survive through the tribulation, and they were good people. They were good people. They're not the church, because the church was raptured before the tribulation period started. The church is gone. Now, the people that are left in the tribulation that want to believe in God and trust him, they're called the tribulation saints. Many of them will be martyred and killed for their faith. They're the souls under the altar. The great multitude of Revelation chapter 7 that no one can count, those people are the ones. Remember, John is asked by the angel, sir, do you recognize who these people are? And John says, no, sir, you do. You tell me who they are. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They were killed for their faith. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, it says that these that are killed during the tribulation, they won't get their bodies until after the tribulation. The end of the 7 years, Revelation 20, verse 4 tells us that those who died, the tribulation saints during the tribulation, they will be raised up to reign with Christ. And that's when they get the resurrected bodies. They're called the tribulation saints. They're the great multitude. Everybody else who was not killed but were good people, they will go into the millennial reign with Jesus Christ and reign with him in their mortal bodies. Are you with me? It's sort of complicated, but that's how it works. Now, Matthew 25:31-46 tells us about these people. If there were 10 billion people when Armageddon started, and half a billion are killed, I mean 5 billion are killed, at least 5 billion left. He'll take that 5 billion and he'll divide them into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And this is what he's going to say to the sheep. We're just now reading it. He's saying, look, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I have was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we do all these things? The king will reply, verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Who are Jesus' brothers? The Jews. And if you were protecting the Jews like Corrie ten Boom did, you will be considered the righteous. Schindler was called a righteous man by the Jews. And they actually buried him right there in Israel next to other righteous Jews because he was considered a righteous man. Now, I don't want to judge a man. I don't know who he is. You know, I don't never met him. I only saw some stuff about him, a movie that was done about him. But you see, it'll be people like them that Jesus will say, because you were a righteous person and you took care of these, whenever you fed them, you clothed them, you see, they're going to be rejected. The world's going to they're going to be like the Jews during Hitler's Germany. They'll have to be hiding wherever Hitler's going. It's going to be like this all over the world. And those that risk their lives to help these people are actually going to be considered righteous because they fed them, they clothed them. When they were in jail, they went to them, they visited them, they tried to help them. And then Jesus said, come into my kingdom that is planned from the foundations of the earth, and that's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Then what about the others? Then he said, verse 41, to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me, so on and so forth. This is everything again. Verse 45, he will. Then they ask the question, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick of prison and did not help you? Verse 45, he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So what's happening here is this event is where the wicked on earth who did survive Armageddon, he's going to gather them all together and he's going to say, you blew it, go to hell. Now they're going where? To the lake of fire or to hell? At that point, they're going to hell. I'm going to get a little technical here. Where's hell? Hell is in the bottomless pit. Where's the bottomless pit? We'll come back to that in a minute. Later on, hell and death and all of them are going to be cast in the lake of fire at the end of the thousand-year reign. Great white throne judgment. But before that happens, these goats, he's going to cast them all into hell. Then those who are left are going to repopulate the earth, and they will be mortal. And the ones to run the earth will be you and me, the church. We will administrate. We will be in charge of cities. You will be the law. You will judge. You will be a judge. You will be in charge of cities. You will judge angels. You will tell angels what to do. That's the kind of authority you will have. But you will do it with a servant's heart. You won't do it like you see today all around us. The government that you see operating today, it will be just the opposite of that. We won't be lording it over, we will be serving. And we will be leading in that capacity. And you will have all the time you need to do what you need to get done. Whoa, won't that be nice? Oh, I need to go to New York right now. Boom, you're there. 3,000 miles. They think these Lear jets are fast, you know, and the supersonic speed transports. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. And God's going to entrust you with that kind of authority, and you're going to rule alongside Jesus as he rules with a rod of iron. And you will actually be carrying out certain responsibilities according to your faithfulness. Some will be given 10 cities, other 5 cities, maybe others 1 city. But who cares? Some say, well, I'll just be happy to be in charge of the bathroom, cleaning the toilets. That's not a problem. No, if you enter into God's kingdom, you're going to probably, well, I don't want to comment because I don't know. I don't know where I'll be. I just want to be with the Lord. Okay. But all who are left will shout and sing for joy. Verse 14. Who are they? They're the sheep. They're the ones who actually did good during the tribulation, and by their good works, they were saved. Are you with me? Very important you understand that, because people get this passage in Matthew 25 confused with the gift of salvation. It's a contradiction. You can't have Matthew 25, 31 to 46, and Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 working together. They don't work together. You're saved by grace, through faith. Okay? Some would argue, oh, well, wait a minute, your faith means you got to do good works. Well, yeah, that follows. But you see, these are specifically not getting in because of their faith, because they didn't even know who it was that they were helping. Why are you letting us in? You see, if they're a Christian, aren't they going to know why? They're going to know why. I know why. Because I'm saved by grace through faith. And I quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. These people aren't going to know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They're going to want to know why. Why are you letting us in? Well, because you took care of my brothers over here. Now, some will say it's wider. It's more than just the Jews. But I think it's a reference to the Jews. And yes, maybe even the tribulation saints who were proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they didn't understand it, but they were helping them anyway. Interesting enough that these people who will be allowed into the millennium, that come out of the tribulation as mortals into the millennial period, they will actually, 1,000 years later, their descendants will rebel against God once again. And you know what's interesting about that? They will have lived in a perfect environment with everything perfect. They will never have any problem with money, any problem with sickness, any problems with taking trips. They'll be able to go and travel all over the world, and they'll still rebel against God after 1,000 years. And that, to me, is amazing. Well, I think that's why he allows a millennium. He wants to demonstrate to the world it isn't about your environment that makes you a better person. Isn't that what we hear all the time? Make the environment better, and everybody will be happy, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I think the Bible demonstrates through the millennial reign, when Jesus is reigning, everything's perfect, people still rebel. Just like a third of the angels rebelled. Okay. I forgot where we're at. Verse 15. Oh, okay. So here we are now in verse 14. But all who are left will shout and sing with joy for joy. Those in the west will praise the Lord's majesty. Now, by the way, who are these? These are the people who entered in the millennium. And now it's describing who that are in the millennium who are going to be praising him. The ones in the West are going to be praising him. Who would be the West? Maybe us, if the Americas are still floating, still above the water. Us, the Americas, anything west that's west of Israel. In the eastern lands, China, they'll give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, praise the name of the Lord. The coastlands might be us, the God of Israel. They will praise him. Verse 16, listen to them as they sing to the Lord from the ends of the earth. Hear them singing praises to the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? We know to be Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden, Isaiah stops and he says, I am discouraged, for evil still prevails and treachery is everywhere. So Isaiah takes a moment to talk about this wonderful event that's going to take place. And then he realizes, but wait a minute, there's treachery everywhere. Verse 17, terror, and now he's back to the tribulation period. Terror and traps, that is pits, and snares will be your lot. You, the people of the earth. Now here we're back to the earth dwellers, okay? You, the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the earth dwellers. In other words, there's going to be snares, traps, pits. They're going to be deceived. They're going to be deceived. Revelation 13, 14 confirms Isaiah here by saying, and he, that is the beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 to 12, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Matthew 24, Jesus said, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, Messiah, will deceive many. Matthew 24:11 says, and many false Christs will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christs, that is Messiahs, and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so Isaiah now here brings up how there will be a trap and a snare in verse 17 and 18. Those who flee in terror will fall into the trap, and those who escape the trap will step into a snare. Destruction falls on you from heaven. By the way, when Jesus talks about the Messiah, he says many will come claiming to be the Messiah, and there'll be many false prophets. They'll come to deceive many. Messiah means what? Anointed. Messiah means anointed. That's all it means. They take oil and anoint. That's what Messiah means, anointed. Many so-called experts and scholars today claim to be anointed with the truth. Think about it with me. Earth dwellers fondly refer to them as scientists, doctors, of course they're distinguished, judges, politicians, psychiatrists, sociologists, financial analysts. Earth dwellers exalt these experts, and they put them on a pedestal. They put them above God because, after all, they are the ones that they put their trust in for health, wealth, and peace of mind. God, pay him lip service, go through the motions, but when a push comes to shove, the earth dweller puts his faith in the so-called messiahs and false prophets of today. I believe the messiahs and the false prophets of today include these scientists, doctors, judges, politicians, psychiatrists, sociologists, and financial analysts. Earth dwellers love to hear the latest findings by scientists on evolution. The latest findings in evolution. They run to their PBS and they want to see the latest findings on evolution instead of diligently seeking the truth about God's creation. They don't want anything about God in there. They want to know about their sacred evolution. Sociologists and psychiatrists proclaim the gay lifestyle as a normal alternative lifestyle and not to be judged, which is greatly applauded by the earth dwellers. Are you with me so far? Earth dwellers hail sex research experts' claims that condoms help protect our teenagers, but forget that fornication is sin. What is sin? Don't know what sin is. To the delight of the earth dweller, judges rule that school prayer is a violation of church and state, yet the same judge protects the rights of pornographers and even pedophiles. But school prayer can't have that. Earth dwellers hang on every word the doctor says as though he were God himself, yet have the audacity to damn God when something bad happens to them. Isn't that interesting? They hang on every word the doctor says, and then when something bad happens, what do? They curse God. They don't go to him. They go to the doctor, the fallible doctor. Earth dwellers hang on to every word the financial analyst speaks with hopes of building bigger barns. And so they put their money into the stock market, thinking that they can build bigger barns down the road. They're going to be surprised. They will weep and wail when the bubble bursts, and there's nothing there to hold it together, as we've been reading here in Isaiah. Our trust must be in the Lord, not in man, in his expertise. And yet our children today are being subjected to this mentality in our universities, that you need to listen to the experts and how they do it and follow their example, and these are the false messiahs and these are the false prophets. You see, we're looking for some religious leader, aren't we? A messiah. Somebody who come along and says, I'm the Christ. We're looking for a David Koresh type, aren't we? I think we're looking in the wrong places. I think they're already here, and they're in control of our government, they're in control of our commerce, and they're in control of our courts, and they're in control of our economy. They're here. and they're spewing out their lies. Last week, politicians passed a statute that approved Muslims be allowed to recite their pagan prayers in loudspeakers in a Michigan town five times a day. These same experts, same group, removed the Ten Commandments out of public buildings and schools. You remember what happened in Alabama? The Chief Justice there put a monument to the Ten Commandments and they came in and they took it out. Where are those same people now who got rid of the Ten Commandments monument in Alabama? Where are they concerning this Muslim group there in Michigan? Why aren't they screaming separation of church and state? We'll say, well, no, it's like church ringing bells. No, it isn't. You know what the Muslims are repeating in those prayers? They're repeating that Allah of the Quran is the greatest of all the gods, and they're in your face day and night, five times a day, starting at 5 a.m. in the morning, and it's in the middle of a church neighborhood, and the people had no say, and they were overruled by the town council. That's happening right now. Those are the false prophets. These experts teach out of one side of their mouth it's okay to kill unborn babies for any reason, and yet out of the other side of their mouth they proclaim abortion must be rare. Question is, how rare? 1.2 million a year? Is that rare enough? That's 3,288 babies killed per day, 137 per hour. That means during this service tonight, 205 babies have been aborted. Just in this hour and a half that we've been here. 205. Is that rare enough, Mr. Kerry? I heard him say they must be rare, but they must be legal. How rare? How rare? You see, these are the false prophets and the false messiahs. Isaiah 24:18, those who flee in terror will fall into a trap. Those who escape the trap will step into the snare. Destruction falls on you from the heavens. Those who actually try to flee the wrath of God, according to this, are going to fall into a pit. The world is shaken beneath you. The earth has broken down and has utterly collapsed. Revelation 16:18 describes an earthquake so large that never before in history will there be one like it. In fact, mountains collapse and islands literally fall into the sea. Everything is lost, abandoned, and confused when this event takes place, according to Isaiah 24:19. The earth staggers like a drunkard. The idea is that, like a spinning top that is losing its centrifugal force as it begins to wobble, that's what the earth is going to do. Now, the scientists say it's already doing that. You know, the magnetic North Pole is moving around. The earth is already doing that. But according to this, that when the earth wobbles, it's going to have devastating impact upon the cities of the earth. The islands are going to flee. It's going to be amazing. It'll be amazing that anybody could live by the time it's done. It talks here in verse 20, it trembles. The earth trembles like a tent in the storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Creation scientists believe that the tilt is because of the earth axis tilting. We have, as a result of that, fierce hurricane-type winds and tornadoes. If the earth axis was tilted back, then we'd have an equalization of the wind conditions, and it would be less violent, if at all. In fact, we know prior to the flood that the earth was a perfect environment. There weren't tornadoes. In fact, there was just a mist that covered the land. There weren't tornadoes and hurricanes. It wasn't until after the earth was devastated by the flood, and actually many believe that we went from a 360-day calendar to a 365 and a quarter day calendar because of the tilt of the earth's axis. Whether that was caused by the flood or something else, we don't know. Verse 21, in that day the Lord will punish the fallen angels in heaven. Isn't that interesting? He'll punish the fallen angels in heaven. The New King James Version says, punish on high the exalted ones. Jesus referred, by the way, to the powers in heavens being shaken, Luke 21:26. And then Isaiah goes on to say, and the proud rulers of the nations on earth, they will be rounded up and put in prison until they are tried and condemned. You've heard of the Abuso? The Abuso? That's the pit. Remember the demons that pleaded with Jesus that they not, please don't cast us into the, please don't send us to the Abuso before our time. And so what did Jesus do? He cast them into the pigs, the herd of swine, and what did they do? They ran into the abyss, into the lake. The lake is known in Hebrew literature as the abyss. So they ran into the lake. The abyss is the bottomless pit described in Revelation 9. What is a bottomless pit, by the way? It's a pit that doesn't have a bottom. There's only one place on earth that there can be no bottom. Where is that? One place. It's a riddle. Anybody answer it? Jason, you're good at these. Center of the earth. John got it. That's the only place on earth where you cannot have a pit. Isn't that interesting? That's where hell is. That's where the abode of the demons are. That's where the fallen angels are located. And according to Isaiah, the fallen angels and the proud rulers of the nations of the earth, they're going to be rounded up and they're going to be put into prison. And until they are tried and condemned, and I believe that takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment. We read, I'll close, we're not going to have time to do 25, so we'll just do 24 tonight. So the angels, the fallen angels, many of them, are locked up into this pit until it is time for them to be released, to wreak havoc on the earth during the tribulation period. That's what I believe that those locusts that come out from. Remember the angel that falls from heaven with a key and he opens the door to the abyss and out come these locusts? And it's pretty ugly looking things. I mean, the way they're described. Well, this angel that falls from heaven, I believe, is Satan. He unlocks the door to let these fallen angels out, the ones that have been held bound. According to Jude, they're held bound in this darkness until the day of judgment. They come out, they wreak havoc on the earth. They are then once again bound up and locked up along with Satan, according to Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. An angel laid hold of Satan, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him and sealed him, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I don't understand it, but Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And while he is bound, there's no more war. There's no war during that time. That tells me one thing about Satan. Satan's behind all the wars of the world. When he's bound, there's no war. Jesus is reigning. And then when he's released, what happens? We see the armies of the world congregate around Jerusalem once again. Revelation chapter 20, to destroy Jerusalem. Isn't that insane? And they're living in an imperfect environment, everything's perfect, but they decide, well, we don't like the leader over there in Jerusalem anymore, we want to kill him. And Satan's led out to congregate the world once again for war against Jerusalem. What happens? God destroys them all with a flash of fire. That's probably where Paul Crouch got it right, that part. Only he had it at the wrong point. It happens at the very end of the millennium when the fire comes down and gets all the bad guys. That movie he did, I forget what it's called. Not the Omega Code series, it was the last one. Anyway. Okay, and then the good part here. We'll close with this verse, 23 of Isaiah 24. Then the Lord Almighty will mount on his throne on Zion. He will rule gloriously in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of his people. There will be such glory that the brightness of the sun and the moon will seem to fade away. Isn't that going to be a neat time? After the tribulation period, Lord Almighty will mount his throne on Mount Zion. That's the mountain where Jerusalem sits, and rule gloriously in Jerusalem in the sight of everybody. It won't be this thing of Jesus ruling over your heart. Jesus will be ruling physically. You'll be able to see him. You see them on TV. I don't know if they're going to use TV then. They'll have something even better than what we have today. You know, and they'll have the best technology yet. Looking forward to that day, right? Let's stand and pray. Father, Lord, we look forward to that time when Jesus comes to rule and reign on earth. And, oh, Lord, please send him quickly that we may go home to be with him, because we know that he is working on the mansions right now. And we know there's coming a point in time where you're going to say, that's enough. And you're going to call us, your church, to come home to be with you, that we may be where you are. And we're looking forward to that day with great anticipation, Lord, as we see the world crumbling around us and people putting more and more of their trust into the experts. Lord, we want to put our trust into you. As we don't want to be earth dwellers. We want to be heaven dwellers. We want to dwell in your presence, Lord, and that you would make our hearts right so that we wouldn't be confused about these issues at all, but rather seeking you with all our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't cover all I wanted tonight, but this subject is so near and dear to my heart. I've studied it for 30 years, and I just love the subject. And so a lot of stuff just sort of comes out as I'm talking. We're going to continue this study in 3 weeks when I come back from Texas. God bless you this week. May the Lord go with you as you seek him with all your heart. Please stay away from those malls. Especially if you find yourself going into that mode where the Lord leaves and shops become your focus. That's dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous. Dangerous. And don't trust your emotions on that. May he protect you this week and fill you with his spirit as you seek him with all your heart. May he protect you, guide you, keep you safe. May he give you good health this week. May you feel strong in him. And may somebody come along across your path just this week that you may share your faith with, that they may be drawn closer to him as well. In Jesus' name, amen.